All right, take your Bibles now. Let's go to Psalm 119. We're two or three Hebrew letters away from finishing this up. We want to look at verses 145 through 152 tonight. Psalm, the message in this part of the psalm, is crying with a loud voice. Crying with your whole heart would be another way of putting it. Crying out to God with your whole heart. Psalm 119, 145. The psalmist said, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are true. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Now the psalmist or the singer, we realize, still is not out of his problems. He's still having some difficulties here, and that's why he's crying out. He has some bad circumstances that are continuing in his life. So he's calling on God. Look at the psalmist crying in verses 145 through 148. Three things about his cry. First of all, how fervent the cry was. Look in verse 145. How fervent it was. I cried with my whole heart. I didn't just cry, but I cried with my whole heart. He was fervent in his plea to God. When we pray like that, fervently to God, we'll get something done. When we really get down to business and pray with our own heart, deep in our heart, our whole heart, then we're going to be able to get a hold of God. Now, there, as you would know, many kinds of cries. There are all kinds of cries out there. We have children in here with us tonight. We have babies sometimes that cry. And sometimes they're crying because they're mad. They have a temper. And their face will turn red. And they'll cry real loud. And they'll start swinging those arms and swinging their feet. All because they're mad. And they'll yell and remind us all that they're kin to Adam and that they're part of the fallen race. Amen? That's just the way they are. They're going to cry like that. And best thing to do when they do that is ignore them. Start training them in an early age that that's not going to work. That pitching temper tantrum will not work. You have another kind of sort of crying. It's sort of a whimpering, whining cry. How many of you mothers and dads know what I'm talking about? A whimper. It's when they're unsatisfied. They're sulking. Maybe they feel a little badly about as far as physically. And they are going through some of those problems, but you just can't please them, no matter what. No matter what you do for them, you're not going to please them. Going to Walmart, you know, it's like, do you want this toy? No. Do you want that one? No. And it doesn't matter what you get them, they're still going to whine and be displeased with it, because that's one kind of crying and whimpering. Then there's a child in pain. And when a child is in pain or a child is frightened, that's a different kind of cry, isn't it? It's not a temper tantrum cry. It's not a whimpering cry, but they're scared. Or maybe they're in pain. Maybe they're hurting. We took our grandson, Jacob, over to, I think it's called Rainforest Restaurant, out at the mall, the Grapevine Mall. We took him out there a little while Monday afternoon. And so when we went in there, that's one place we hadn't taken him. So they set us right down by a big gorilla. And I mean a life-size gorilla. So he's sitting in this chair and I'm here and Carolyn's over here. Well, that gorilla is just doing nothing for a while. All of a sudden, it became animated. And all of a sudden, I had a grandson in my lap. And because he was scared. Now, he didn't cry, but they set some people at a table right by us. I mean, that gorilla's foot was that close to Jacob's head and hand. And so this other table, this little girl was so scared. She whimpered and she cried and she snubbed. And finally, they had to move her. It was a different kind of crying. She wasn't kidding. She was scared. As we would use the old expression, she was scared to death. And so they moved her to another table. And I convinced Jacob to stay at ours, and he got a little better about it. But that's the way it would be. I remember when I was a kid one time, happened to be sleeping with my dad that night, and we didn't have air conditioning. We didn't know what it was. You had an old fan that might be running, and to save electricity, Daddy would always turn it off about 9 o'clock at night, and you would be there in bed perspiring and wishing that your dad had left that cotton-picking thing on. But all the windows were up, the screens. And I remember hearing something snorting. I was pretty young, and I started crying. I was scared, man. And Daddy said, What's the matter with you? What's wrong? I said, there's a bear out there. He said, a what? Louisiana. I said, there's a bear. And I was like this. I wouldn't even look behind me. And he turned around and looked, and it was a cow had gotten out. And the cow was right up against you, snorting like that, you know. I didn't know a cow was going to be there. I thought it was a bear. Boy, was I scared. And I cried, and Dad took care of it and calmed me down. But that's the way it is. You let a child get their finger caught in the door, and you slam the door on it. Ooh, ouch. And their cry is one of pain and hurt. And so they're saying, I need immediate attention. Well, that's what the psalmist is saying here. I've got some things and I need, oh God, I need some immediate attention. I'm really hurting. I'm crying. And he keeps mentioning crying, crying, crying as he talks about that. Now, I'm glad that just like a parent would recognize a child's cry for help when they are really desperate, that our loving Heavenly Father understands our cries when we need help and when we're really desperate. And when we come to Him, He's not going to turn us away. Now, He's always going to respond to it. Not always the way we think He should respond to it, or we want Him to, or not always in the time frame that we want Him to. But if we cry out to God in His time, in His way, He's going to hear our cry because He loves us. Don't you believe God loves you tonight? You're His child, you're born again, and God loves us. Now, he also puts his promises into his prayers. And he talks about, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. And then here's his promise, I will keep thy statutes. Lord, hear me, and I'll obey your word. There are two good ingredients here that are a recipe for our prayer lives. Two main things in this verse. One is emotional, and the other is volitional or choice. Emotional and making a decision. And so what he is saying is, I am desperate, but I am also determined. And he's saying that I want you to rescue me, and if you will, I want you to rule me. He had the right combination. I need help, oh God. Help me. I want to live for you. I want to bring glory to you. That's why I need help. So the answer to that kind of praying, that real heartfelt praying, is never far away when we go to God like that. Notice also how frustrated he was. In verse 146, I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. He said, I cried with my whole heart. Then he said, I cried unto thee. He mentions it two times right here. I'm crying unto you, O Lord, crying out to you. He repeats himself. He knew the Old Testament rules, too, about something being established with two witnesses. And he wanted God to be sure that God knew what he was saying. And he wanted to be sure that he knew what he was saying, that he was making commitments to God. Listen, when you make a commitment to God and you make a promise to God, when you're sort of down in the foxhole, you better keep that promise. And know that you're making it to God, not just to anybody. You might make me a promise and not keep it, and that's all right. You might make somebody else. It's not a good habit, but I'm just saying, when you promise God and you say, oh, God, help me, God, meet my need, and God, I will do so-and-so, then remember that it's a very important thing. God, if you will, I will. Now, I'm not talking about always bargaining with God, but I'm talking about having the right motivation where we say, oh God, help me, and I'm going to live for you, and I'm going to serve you. Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. And here's what he told him in John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. And he said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Now listen to what he said to him. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. He's saying, don't forget, you accepted me as Savior and you trusted me and I've healed you. And don't go back to those ways or there'll be a high price for you to pay. And so he was very emphatic about what he was saying. I cried. I want God to know, and I want to remind myself that I am meaning business with God. Now, in verses 147 through 148, look how forward he was. He was persistent, and he just kept on knocking. Look at verse 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. There he is again, crying. I hoped in thy word. What's he saying in that verse? Well, what he's really saying, the word prevented there could be anticipate. And that's a good rendering of that word. I was anticipating this was going to take place, this was going to happen. And I could not sleep. I could not pray. Even before I got out of bed, even before I started my morning, I had to go to you in prayer and anticipate what you were going to do. And that's the third time, as I mentioned, he mentioned crying here. You see, he's in trouble. And when you're in trouble, a lot of times, as you well know, you don't sleep too good. Sometimes it gets on your mind. You'll wake up, maybe, and you can't go back to sleep. And all of this is bearing on your mind. But he said, I even understood that and was anticipating the breaking of the day. I couldn't sleep. All I could do was pray. And then in verse 148, he's talking about retiring in the evening. Look at what he says. Mine eyes prevent the night watches. In other words, I'm anticipating the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. He said, I have problems before I go to bed. I'm anticipating the night watches. I'm anticipating spending some time in your word. We would call that today in our circles quiet time. Lord, I am looking forward to some quiet time with you, with all the pressures and all the problems and all the things that I am going through. I am looking forward to anticipating this quiet time with you. It's going to help me. And so what he did was turn the Word of God over in his mind, meditated on the Word of God, let it roll around in the mind, get the promises, know the promises. Turn to the Scriptures and let God speak to your heart. So before getting up in the morning, he had God on his mind. Before he went to bed, he had God on his mind. And he turned the Word over in his mind, meditating not so much on his problems, but on the Word of God. Don't count sheep. Read the Bible. And it'll be a greater blessing to you. We waste, in our culture, too much time. Here's the time, a breakdown that somebody did on the amount of time spent by someone who lives to be 75 years of age on average. We spend 25 years sleeping, 17 years of the 75 working, 6 years traveling, 7.5, the half got in there somehow, dressing, and then maybe the half is because about half of them are half dressing anymore, I don't know. But at any rate, that shouldn't be either. And then 9 years watching television on average. 6 years of our life being sick. In 4 years, 4 years at the bottom of the list in prayer and Bible study. We spend on average twice as much time watching television. 9 hours that he talks about. 9 hours in television and only 4 hours in Bible study, a little over two times as much in Bible study. We'd be better off to spend some time and do that. Cut some of these other things down a little bit. Cut the TV watching down so much a week or a night, and add that up, and then some of these other things, and add that up. And the next thing you know, over that same period of time, instead of 4 years spent in the Word of God, and instead of 4 years being built up in the faith, we have spent maybe 19 or 20 years of that 75 years in the Word of God. And that is going to help us. God said, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. And that's one of the best ways to do it. Because life's golden moments never return. Once that time is gone, friend, you'll never get it back. And we need to use the time wisely. Now, look at the psalmist calling. We'll have to sort of hurry these tonight because we have a lot of children in here. And they are just like the adults. They want me to quit on time. The psalmist calling, verses 149 through 151. His simple plea is described in verse 149. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. He's asking God for two things there in the first part of that verse. God, please show me your love and mercy. I'm glad God is long-suffering. I'm so glad God is merciful. I'm so thankful God is patient with His children, especially with me. I thank God for that. And the psalmist is praying that way. And he says, God, hear me. And that almost seems like, hey, you're special. No. We have over 6 billion headed towards 7 billion people on the face of the earth. Isn't it marvelous that you can say, God, hear me, and God will hear you? That God is that kind of God where you can say, oh, God, please hear me. And though there be all kinds of people in the world talking, God is still going to listen to us. And God is going to do that. Have you ever been out in a lobby after down at Bass Hall or maybe some kind of a sports situation, you come out and where everybody empties out into one big area and everybody's talking, you can't hear what anybody's saying. You can hardly hear what the person by you is saying. But God's not like that. God can hear us when we call on God. And I don't know if people really realize that sometimes, if they really do. I've been up preaching in different venues and places, and I've seen women get up in the message and walk out. Especially if they had a nursery nearby. You know why? Because that dear mother, it is her nature to do so. If she hears that baby cry, and it's her baby, she knows that baby's cry. She gets up and goes to take care of that baby in her loving kindness. That's what the psalmist is saying. We are to know that God loves us just like that. Be convinced tonight that God cares about you. Some people have a hard time accepting that. Well, I don't know if God loves me. I don't know if God cares about me that much. I don't know if God will hear me. Sure He will. I am no more important in God's family than you are. And prayer is just as much your right as my right. And you don't have to go through me or anybody else to get to God. You call on God, and God will hear your prayer. He wants to hear your prayer. Now look at his sudden plight. He describes it in verse 150. Here's some of the problem. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They're getting close to me. They are far from thy law. You see, that's the reason they're doing what they're doing. What he's saying is they have spaced themselves way away from the Word of God, way away from God's principles, way away from the law of God and what God wants done. How far has a person departed from God? How do you know that? How do you know how far somebody has gotten away from God like these people? They were causing him problems. They were at a far distance. How do you measure such a thing? Here's what you do. You can ask this question, and it'd be good to ask ourselves, and it'd be good to ask about them. How much is this person like Christ? How far have they gotten away from him? How do we know? How much are they like him? Because if you're close to him, you're going to be like him. If you get away from him, you're not going to be like him. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about him. Jesus would not be moody, would he? Are you like Jesus? Jesus would not be jealous. Jesus would not be envious. Jesus would not have a mean spirit. Jesus was not hot-tempered. The Lord Jesus Christ was not filled with bitterness. He was not deceitful. You could add infinitum, go on and on and on about all those things. And if a person isn't like Jesus, they're away from the Lord. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, they have gone away from thy law. That's why they don't like me. That's why they're persecuting me. That's why they're treating me like they are. They were getting close to the psalmist. You know, after somebody becomes a true Christian and they really live for God and really live close to God, you're going to find out there are going to be those who have gotten out of God's will who are going to criticize you. They're not going to like you. They're going to make fun of you. But don't worry about it. Just keep on doing what you're supposed to do, and God will bless that. Now look at his place of safety. His safe place is described in verse 151. They are near. They're drawing near to me, these that are falling after mischief, wrong, and all of that. They're far from the law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. God, they're near, but you're near. They're there, but you're there. God is always there for us and near to us. Obviously, you remember the story in the book of Exodus of Pharaoh and the children of Israel as they were going out of that land, millions of them. And Pharaoh had decided that he had enough, all the plagues, everything that had taken place. And so he told them, you can get out of here and take all of these things and go on. Just leave our country. But then he had second thoughts. And Pharaoh began to think about, what are we going to do for laborers? What are we going to do? We don't have these slaves anymore, which was wrong anyway. And he said, what are we going to do? What's it going to do to our economy? All of these millions of these Jews leaving. And so he changed his mind and said to his armies, let's pursue them, and we're going to take them over and kill them. The enemies were after them. But guess what? God was near. And so as they got close, and Moses was there, mountains on one side, the army facing him, the Red Sea behind him, what in the world are you going to do at a time like that? You're going to call on God and believe God and pray, and guess what God did? He opened up the Red Sea, as you well would know, and then when they came after them, God closed the Red Sea, and I believe that literally happened. It's not just some little myth to teach a point. It actually happened, and God destroyed the enemies that were after his people. And I can tell you tonight, God can destroy your enemy. The Shekinah glory was between Israel and God, and God took care of them. Our enemies are near. Thank God he's near too. Then look at the psalmist confessing, verse 142. He's confessing. He said in that verse, concerning thy testimony and the word, the judgments, all of that same thing, the word of God, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Concerning your testimonies, I've been knowing it of old, way, way back. In other words, the Word of God, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, you go all the way back to when Moses gave the commandments, all the way past that, all the way back to creation, and even go on the other side of that and go back to the Trinity when they were there before this world was ever made. The Word of God was there. It was in place. It never has changed. It always has been. Forever works in both directions. Infinity that way, and then yes, in the future, infinity that way, forever in the future, God's Word is going to stand. That's a long, long ways in the future. God's perfect Word, concerning thy Word, thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them for how long? Forever. That takes us past the rapture. That takes us past the tribulation. That takes us past the millennium. That takes us on past the time when Jesus comes back and destroys all the enemies and sets up all of that, all of those different things, and the time element, all involved in all of those, and way on past that, and as far as we can think of, as long as there's a heaven, there will be the Word of God. It's never going to change. It's always going to be true. That's why we need to believe it, and we need to practice it. He said, oh, I've got some enemies, but you're there, and I believe your Word, and I believe you're going to take care of me. there's an insurance company that has a picture of a big rock, the Rock of Gibraltar. And that is supposed to be a symbol of stability. Well, I want to tell you tonight, we have a piece of the rock. And we've got the peace that's going to last forever and ever and ever. And that is the Word of God. As Dr. Barber says, it's in the book. And God wrote the book. And it's going to last forever and ever. And here's what I think God could be saying to us in this passage tonight. Keep praying and keep meditating on the Word of God. Don't stop praying and don't stop meditating on the Word of God. That's what that psalmist kept doing. He had enemies. He had problems. They continued. But he kept on meditating, thinking about the Word of God. And don't ever feel like God's not there. God is there. God loves you. God wants to meet your need. God will hear your cry when you cry out to Him as a loving Heavenly Father. And God wants us to keep His Word. And I can promise you, if we do that, He will never fail. God never fails. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed for just a moment. We'll have our invitation. If you have here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, His Word will not fail. It's the only thing you can count on. And it says that we are all sinners. Christ died for our sins and paid for them. Don't trust your church membership. Don't trust your good deeds. You'll never get to heaven by that. Don't trust your baptism or a combination of all of those. We have to trust in Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man, no woman, nobody comes to the Father but by me. Are you sure if you died tonight you'd go to heaven? You say, preacher, I don't know that for sure, but I sure would like to know that. I really would. Then you come forward tonight and we'll show you in private how you can know that before you leave this building. And if you have some troubles like the psalmist or something that's on your heart or something God's spoken to you about, may God help you. Make some commitments tonight. Maybe some changes in your time schedule to give God more preeminence in the Word. I don't know what He spoke to you about, but listen to God and let Him have His way. Father, thank You for the power of the Word of God. Thank You that I thank You that when I preach this book, I preach an authoritative book, not a maybe so, if so, or I suppose, but the Word of God. And I pray You'd bless it to our hearts. If there's anybody here tonight unsaved, I pray they'd come. There's a Christian with a burden that they'd bring it to you. May your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, come.